Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to worship at Crossroads Christian Reformed Church. I got to tell you, you guys in this half are going to have to sing extra loud this morning. You're a little sparse over here. Whether you are visiting or have been a member, it's no accident you're here. We've been praying for you this morning. We're excited to worship our Lord and Savior in this place. Will you rise for our call to worship?
God is high and lifted up. He lives forever. His name is holy. He says, I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with people who are humble and sorry for their sins. I will give new life to those who are humble in spirit. I will give new life to those who are sorry for their sins.
Let's make this song our prayer as we begin the service, that our God, who is high and lifted up, will indeed open the eyes of our hearts, that we will sense his presence in this place and come to know him more. Open the eyes of my heart.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Father God, we are here to worship you this morning. We just thank you for the opportunity to gather together and do so, God. May our worship, may our songs, may our prayers be an acceptable offering to you. God, please take away the distractions of this day, whether we're looking forward to or the week to come or in past what's already happened, God. Just help us to take this time to focus on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. To welcome you to worship here at Crossroads Fellowship, and judging by the congregation today, either vacation season has started, or you heard I had a cold, and one of the two, so we'll see. We'll see how today goes. It's good to have you with us this morning. I want to extend you God's greeting. First, I want to read from Zephaniah 3:17, and then from 2 Corinthians 13. Zephaniah 3, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. This is our God. Receive this greeting this morning. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's greet each other. Good morning.
start looking up there and the words start going. I was like, I think I know this song. I start speeding up a little bit, just start tapping the foot.
I was following it.
He humbled himself and carried the cross. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all names. Blessed Redeemer. Sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured out all for love. The whole earth trembled and the was told. Love so amazing. Love so amazing. Jesus Messiah. Name above all names. Blessed Redeemer. Sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Stop and think about it. It's crazy and it's amazing that the God of the universe, the God who holds it all in his hands, loves me. He loves you. He loves us all. That the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings loves us so much that he gave us a way to heaven through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Amazing love, you are my King.
Forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. Because you were forsaken, I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your Spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. My King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. In all I do, I honor you.
Thank you, worship team, for leading us in our praise this morning. Our call to confession is based on John 3. Do not marvel that Jesus says to us, you must be born again. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound of it. But you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit, who convicts us of sin and leads us into all righteousness. Therefore, let's confess our sin. Would you bow your head? Lord, we do pray that you would forgive us our sins, Lord. We are aware of so many of our sins, and we're unaware of so many more. We're reminded, Lord Jesus, if we think lightly upon our sin, we think lightly upon the price that you paid on the cross. So we thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing our sin to us, that we see a great Jesus who died for a great much. And we acknowledge our sin to you. Sins of our youth and the sins of our age. Sins of our body, our secret and whispering sins, our presumptions and our careless sins. Lord, forgive us of our sins. We now take a moment to silently confess our sins to God. receive these words of assurance of pardon. Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith. It's in this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. Praise be to our God. Well, we do want to extend a special welcome to the Dominican Republic mission team who is here. We have a video that we're going to show during our offering time, and then someone from the team that will present that as well. But it's good to have you with us. Part of our tradition is to have you sing a song for us. No, just kidding. No, I don't even know who you are. Raise your hand if you're part of the Dominican team here this morning. All right. It's good to have you guys here. But I recognize your faces. We have a couple prayers and praises for the pastoral prayer this morning. And if I miss any of our prayers that we have throughout the week, please let Winnie know or myself know. And again, after the service, we'll have an elder and myself up here to pray with you. But let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful that you are King and Lord of all things. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the mission team that will present today on their trip. We thank you for the series we can consider making mission statements, Lord, and I pray our lives would be geared towards glorifying you in all things. We thank you, Lord, for the church, that it's bigger than these four walls here. The church are your people. We think even now as the synods are gathered, the CRC Synod and the RCA Synod, even the PCA Synod that's gathering and others, Lord, in your name, we ask for wisdom upon leadership of these denominations. We thank you, Lord, for the established leadership you've given to the churches. We thank you for elders and deacons here. We thank you, Lord, for the structure. We pray, Lord, that we would honor the elders and pray for them as they do their job here. Lord, we ask for wisdom next week as we meet together for our congregational meeting. Give us wisdom, Lord, and topics to be discussed as we press forward in another year seeking to glorify you. We do know, Lord, there are needs in this church. We do ask that you would be with LaVon Miskell's family yet with the passing of Jane. We ask that you'd be with her kids, with her family as they grieve. With Stan and Darlene, as Stan continues his battle with his throat issues, we pray for healing for him. For Joy and for Mark, Lord, with their arms, we pray for healing. Others among us who are sick, either with colds or chronic sicknesses, we ask for healing, and we thank you, Lord, the day of healing is coming once and for all when you return. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain. Lord, even in the news this week with those that have taken their own life and the stats of the increased, Lord, that's just happening more and more. We ask, Lord God, that you, Lord, would correct our culture, that you give us a vision of hope and security in you, Lord, that people wouldn't see their only hope is trying to escape this life. So I pray for any in our congregation who are suffering, Lord, with difficulty in mind of the challenges of life. We pray, Lord, for your peace upon them. Our Heavenly Father, we lift to you Mike Myers' niece's daughter. We thank you that she is now chemo-free, that the tumor has been stabilized. We pray for continued good health upon her body. Lord, we thank you for our congregation. Lord, give us wisdom, give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, that we might shine as lights in a dark culture, Lord. And we do pray, Lord, for our culture again, that you would send the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ into this nation again. As we think of the things that are even being celebrated this month, we do pray for repentance and clear vision of who you are, even as we deal with our own sins and our own lives, Lord Jesus. Continue to show us the better way. And we pray these things as you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, today we continue, actually wrap up our series on mission statements. We've spent a few weeks considering mission statements and what our life looks like, what our direction is, what we want for our kids as they grow up. If you're married, what you want your marriage to look like. If you're single, what's your goal in life? Where are you headed? So how did you do with last week's assignment? If you remember last week's assignment, I asked that you call a family meeting, if you have a family, if you're single, to find a quiet place to collect your thoughts, and in that time to pray, and pray that God would just give you a scripture from the multitude of scripture that directs our life to be a part of your mission statement. Did you do that? If you didn't, do it this week with this week's assignment, because this week we're going to write our mission statements. So what I want to do this morning, I'm going to consider some words from the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, and then we're going to have a second part of the sermon. The second part will be a short part, but of how to write your mission statement. So once I wrap up the topic this morning, we're going to get to those directives. And what I've done with that, I've put two websites in the bulletin, and one of the websites that I'm using, it's called The Art of Manliness, but it's written by a husband and wife team here that has helped give direction of how to write mission statements. So at the end of the sermon, I'm going to be quoting them almost word for word off their site. So if you miss anything I say at that point, go to the website and look up their direction of how to do it, because some of it's pretty full. So again, if you just miss what I say, follow the instructions in the bulletin and the website that's listed. You know, so as we gathered as a family, and we have to do it again, one of the things I found I was thankful for is for Awana. I know Brad's not here this morning. Angie, you're here. But Brad leading Awana and the memorization that the kids have done with Scripture in Awana. So I asked our kids, you know, what should our family verse be? And they're like, how about this one? How about this one? How about this one? And I'm like, Awana. Thanks, Awana. Yeah, so invite your family into this process. It's a valuable time. All right, so to finish our mission statement writing, last week we considered Paul's words in the opening of the book of Romans, and Paul basically, in one sense, listing off his own mission statement, who he is, gifted by God, and his mission that he was given. He understood who Jesus was, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the giftings that he had given. The book of Ephesians, you know, Paul does start this way in his book, sometimes more fully than others. But in this section of Ephesians, the opening, verses 1 to 14, the Apostle Paul does something for the church as well. Obviously, the whole book is written to the church. But he reminds us of who we are and who Christ is. So I want to consider those words this morning. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 1 through verse 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in heaven and on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, as we consider these opening words in the book of Ephesians, I do ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see that which you have given to us in this great salvation that you secured for us on the cross. Let us not take it for granted, but let it define our life. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So in putting this sermon together, you have the old Nokia GPS there. I was thinking, you know, when GPS first came out, I remember being with a friend in Wisconsin, traveling around on some deliveries, and the GPS, the brand new GPS was in the truck, and the thing was amazing, right? I mean, now they're in almost every vehicle you buy, but back then they were amazing. This little device, and you plug in your coordinates, and it should take you to where you want to go, right? It should. There's still some kinks to be worked out of GPS, but it was amazing when it first came out. So I rode with him, and I plugged in the coordinates, and we went one stop to the next. And it took us to each place that we were supposed to go. So as we think about Scripture, in one sense, like, Scripture is the divine GPS, right? It's God's coordinates for us, for our life, for our direction, where we're headed. Plug it in, right? Plug it into your life. Read what God has said. Plug it in and head that way. To know where we're going as God's people, to make our mission statements, we must know who we are as God's people. That's what I've been trying to spend my time on these last 3 weeks. Who are we in Christ? Who is Christ, right? If we know this, making a mission statement will be no problem. To know where we are going as God's people, to make a mission statement, we must know where we have come from. So it's a long section of Ephesians here. I'm just going to pull out a few points of it. In verses 4 and 5, Paul wrote this, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless." For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. If you have a grasp on Reformed theology, like, this is just some of the beauty of it, right? Our salvation belongs to Christ before the foundations of the world, right? It is beautiful. You are not a child of the King by chance. You were not born, and then God watched you and then said, "Yeah, you're doing well, I'll pick you." He didn't look into the future and say, "I know what kind of life you're going to live, so I'm going to pick you." That's not what the text says. Before you were an embryo, before your parents even knew you, he knew you before time began, before all eternity. Now, many of us in this room, we remember making our decision for Christ. We remember it. Our lives are marked by time. But one of the beauties of Scripture, as you dig into it, you learn why you made that decision. You learn why you chose Christ, because he gave you faith, because he elected you before the foundation of the earth to be his own. Now, we live by time. We do. Like, you know, we're here on time for church. We'll have lunch at a certain time. You go to bed at a certain time, get up at a certain time. And God works within time, right? Concerning God's sovereign time, we read in Galatians 4:4-5, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Christ was not a last-second decision by God the Father. When the fullness of time had come, God's like, "Now it's time, go do it." There was a specific time when God sent Jesus to be born of a woman. He worked in time, right? But God is the author of time itself. He knows the beginning from the ends. He knows our thoughts before we think them. He knows who are his since the beginning of the world. Even considering God's work sovereignly and who this Jesus is, we read in John 1:1-3, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." We have Christ, this pre-existent, pre-incarnate Christ. And when the fullness of time came, God said, "Take on flesh. Live in their place. Do what they can't do. Reconcile them back to me." I mean, we consider God's work in time in Scripture. We do, right? But what do we know about our past? Who are we in Christ? We know that God had planned for our salvation before time even came into being. We read in verse 4 and 5 again, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight in love. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will." And we say the only reason in our understanding of time that we chose on Christ is because he first chose us. He predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters, giving us faith that we might use that faith and believe on him. I love how John Calvin says it. Calvin says it this way. "For if we are chosen in Christ, it is outside of ourselves. It is not from the sight of our deserving, but because our heavenly Father has engrafted us through the blessing of adoption into the body of Christ." In short, Calvin writes, "The name of Christ excludes all merit and everything which with men have of themselves. For when it says that we are chosen in Christ, it follows that in ourselves we are unworthy." Who are we in Christ? This is what Paul answers for us in this section. If this is who we are as God's people, those who God from all eternity knew, foreordained, predestined, it means that we have a responsibility now in this life. Peter lays out some of that responsibility. He says in 1 Peter 1:15 to 16, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" If we are one of those who God has given faith to, who have responded to him, whom he's elected, we make our election sure. Now, we don't make ourselves saved. We can't make ourselves saved or unsaved, but we make our election sure by knowing that we are one of those that God has chosen, right? Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." We do have a responsibility as those who belong to God. Our responsibility is to make our election sure by the way we live our life. Again, we can't save or unsave ourselves. That is the work of God alone through Christ, but we can have the assurance of that salvation by how we're applying the Word of God to our life. That's why we're making mission statements. Who are we, right? How are we living in this world? Are we any different than the culture? Are we countercultural at all? What does it mean to walk after Christ who saved us? It also means we can't lose hope. If it's God who ordained us to salvation before the foundations of the world, we're assured of this as well. Paul says this in Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, he who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus." God not only starts this thing in us, he finishes it. We know that God will finish what he started in us, right? We have the guarantee that if you are in Christ, God will finish this work. He calls us to participate in the work that he's doing because we know we can grieve him, right? So to form mission statements, my only point in the opening of this sermon is we have to know where we come from. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you belong to? Do you know your starting coordinates to plug into the GPS, right? Where are you? That brings me to my next thought this morning. To know where you're going as God's people, to make a mission statement, we must know where we are. Not just who we are, but where we are. So in looking up some funny stories on GPS, I'm not a movie clip guy, but if I were to show one, we were talking about it pre-service. You ever seen that Office episode where Michael has a GPS and he's in the car with Dwight, and he plugs in the coordinates, and GPS tells him to take a right, and Dwight's like, no, go to the highway and take a right, and Michael's like, no, it says a right here. So he turns right, and they drive into the water. Do you remember that scene? It's not too far removed from reality. Now, here's some real stories I read about GPS and wrong coordinates. In 2009, Robert Jones' reliance on his GPS system nearly got the best of him, one article said. When he was driving in West Yorkshire, England, the road began to steepen and narrow, but still he plunged on. It kept insisting the path was a road, and he later explained this, "So I just trusted the GPS." Jones only realized how wrong he was when his car bumped against the wire that kept vehicles from falling into the 100-foot drop off the cliff. He tried to keep going, and his car dangled on the cliff. His car had to be pulled back. He was okay. Another story is this. In 2011, three women visiting Washington were out after midnight, unable to make their way back to the hotel. They just asked their GPS, reroute back to hotel. They were trusting the leading of the GPS, but their SUV ended up sinking into deep water when they turned off the road onto a dock, right? So this is real life. They were all safe. The tow truck pulled the vehicle that was submerged back out of the water. One more. On a foggy Saturday morning in 2011, a father was driving his wife and his kids through South Brunswick, New Jersey, at a T-intersection when the only options were left or right turns. The driver opted, instead of following his GPS, to go straight. He missed the stop, he ran over the lip of the curb, and continued another 100 feet into the house that was built right there. The two passengers weren't wearing seatbelts. They were hurt. They were taken to the hospital. This stuff really happens, right? Praise God for GPS, but we know the right coordinates have to be put in. And we know it has to be updated so it takes you in the right direction. If we are to know where we're going, we not only have to know who we are, but we have to know where we are. Do you know where you are? Paul helps us answer that question. Look at verses 11 and 12. Paul wrote this, "In him we were also chosen," repeating verse 4 again, "in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Why? Why does God do this, right? Why does God do any of this choosing and predestining? Paul says in verse 12, "In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory," right? Paul not again only reminds us of who we are and where we are. He says why this is true. It's about praising God. This is what life is about. If you know who you are, you know where you are and why you're here. God is to get all the glory. The reason you exist, the reason you breathe, the reason you work is to give glory to God. This is why you are here. This is why you exist. You don't exist just to try to be a nice person. You don't exist just to work hard, make some money, and die. That is not why you exist. You exist to give glory to God in everything you do, in working hard, in making money, in raising a family, and even in dying. We are called to give glory to God. Paul says these words in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that covers everything, right? You can do everything to the glory of God. You can. But what else does Paul say here in this section? Again, he says, "In him you are also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." All right, so we're made to give glory to God who's working out everything in accordance and conformity with the purpose of his will, right? What does this look like in our life? It looks like we have to know what God's will is, right? What does God expect of us? What does he call us to? What's our direction? What is the coordinates that we plug into the GPS, right? God's will is not some mystery that you have to get into some meditative trance to figure out, right? His will is revealed. That's why we're sola scriptura people, right? His breathed out word, he has told us his will. I was talking to a friend yesterday, as a matter of fact, and he was talking about friends of their family who are a different tradition. And their emphasis is, when I know God's will, I feel a tickling in my heart. God's will is a tickling in their heart. That is not how you find God's will. We went to Joe's Crab Shack yesterday. I felt a tickling in my heart all night. It was not God's will. That is not how you find it. God's will is not some secret mystery to be found. It is revealed. It's right here. Get to know it, right? And plug it in. Paul says this again. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So this does draw some questions though, right? So we get to know God's will. We get to know his way. We read these letters that Paul wrote to specific congregations, to cities. And we say, how does that apply to us, right? And we plug in those coordinates into our life. But Paul says these words, he's working out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. And we say, well, what about the hard things in life, right? You have volcanoes in Hawaii, Puerto Rico. We read Amos 3:6, does a disaster come on a city unless the Lord has done it, right? What does this mean? How do we understand these things? And we ask the question, can anything in this life right now happen apart from a sovereign God? Or does God, in fact, work everything together in conformity with his will? Now, we know personally we can disobey God's will. We can take his word here and say, I don't believe you. I'm going to do it my way. We can say that, right? But we also know that even in our sin, God will work through our unbelief and still work his perfect plan together. He will do this. One author put it this way, God's will may be disobeyed, but his ultimate purpose cannot be frustrated, for he overrules the disobedience of his creatures in such a way that it subserves his purpose. God's will be done in heaven and on earth, and he's called us to plug in his coordinates into our life. So we may disobey God. He'll correct us. He'll get us back on the path. We might drive ourselves into the water. He'll pull us out. He'll stand us up. He'll turn us around again. He'll finish what he started in us. He'll teach us that his way is the right and the good way. And we have to quit asking the question that Eve was tempted with in the garden, did God really say, right? I think of the sovereign God's work even amidst sinful people. And one of the clearest examples of this was at the crucifixion. We read in Acts 4:27 to 28 these words. Listen to what Luke wrote. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Sinful people put Christ on the cross. Was it outside of God's sovereignty? It was right in it, working out his ends and his means. And so what does this mean for us is the question, right? Well, it means that God's will is no secret. It is clearly laid out for us in his word, right? Part of his revealed will. And it begins with repenting of our sin, our rejection of what he said, and trusting him, but beginning by trusting his finished work on the cross that makes us right with God the Father. And then we take that will, his word, and we plug it into our life, and it has to look like something. What does it look like in your life is my question in this series on mission statements. What does it look like in your life? Does it look like rebellion against God's revealed will, or does it look like application? Brings me to my last thought, and then we're going to move into writing the mission statements. To know where we're going as God's people, to make our mission statements, we must know our destination. So what happened when you first took faith in Jesus? If you remember that time, maybe you were born in Christian homes, and you always knew Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Again, Paul says this, verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, seals are interesting things to think of, right? If you go home, you look at your diploma, and usually on your diploma, you have the president's signature, right? You have the sign, and then you have the stamp on it, right? The seal. This is where it came from, right? We know what seals are. They mark the authority of what you have. So there was a time, like when cattle were branded, right? This is kind of maybe an off comparison. But just think about it, right? When people would buy animals, they would brand an iron and they would seal it as their own. This belongs to us. So in one sense, when we took faith, God heated up the iron of his spirit and he put it on our heart. This one belongs to me. This one is mine. Purchased, paid for, bought, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit in us. Paul says this in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We have this deposit, this guarantee. We belong to God. We're marked with God himself in us, sealed. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:21 to 22, and it's God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his spirit in our hearts as our guarantee, right? So we have God's spirit if you're in Christ. If you've taken faith in Christ, you have the seal, the promised Holy Spirit that you belong to him as a guarantee of something, right? Well, of what? Well, knowing that God will finish his work in us because he's at work in us. But he's taking us somewhere, right? Paul says this in our section, verse 14, of the Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So if we know who we are in Christ, if we've plugged in the coordinates day after day, right, going to God's word, plugging it in, following the Spirit, applying the word by the Spirit's power in us, where are we going? Well, you know we're going in a direction that makes us more like Christ every day. But we're headed somewhere. There is a destination in mind. Now picture it this way. Say somebody said, oh, I buried a treasure. Here's the coordinates. Plug it into your GPS and go find it, right? You'd be pretty excited to do that. I mean, we had Pokemon people coming through here day after day. Remember that when that thing was a thing? So odd. But they're always driving through here looking for whatever the Pokemon was. I said, we should put one in the church. Maybe they come in here too, right? But we know somebody said there's a real treasure hidden somewhere. You would put those coordinates in the GPS and you'd go look for it, right? God has put his coordinates in us by his Spirit, taking us to a treasure. And we have a deposit of that treasure in us, the guarantee of the Holy Spirit, what he's doing, where he's taking us to. What is that treasure? Peter says this, 1 Peter 1:3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There is something coming. Right? And we know it. We know life is not how it's supposed to be. There is a treasure at the end of this road. New heavens, new earth, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more suffering. It is coming, right? This is where we're going. And it's better than what we have now. What is heaven going to be like? One way to think about it, just simply think of all the good things that God has given us in this life. Multiply it by millions, trillions, right? It'll be way better than this life. Again, it's not going to be you just listening to me preach. Praise God, right? It's going to be great. And it's coming, right? It's coming for us, and we have the guarantee of the Spirit in us, this early deposit, right? You think of inheritance. So what we're gaining is what belongs to Christ, right? We become co-inheritors with the firstborn son, Jesus himself. What are inheritance, right? Some of you have inheritance at home, things that your families have left for you. I have a garage that's filled up with tools I've received from my father. The inheritance idea is not our idea. It is God's idea. I mean, you look at Numbers 27:8-11, God commands it. Most of the Old Testament references to inheritance that are passed on to family members have in mind the land of Canaan, the promised land that God was giving to his people as their possession. If your faith is in Christ, what is this promised land that's coming? It's God's kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth, eternal life, salvation, right? All things that the Father gives to the Son, he gives to us, all things. That's where we're headed. We as God's children, we've received the deposit even now in us of what's coming, right? If you don't believe it, just confirm it with your spirit. Yeah, we know it's true. We know Jesus. We know your Lord. We need to be reminded of this day in and day out. Yes, there's more coming. No more pain, no more trial. New heavens, new earth. And when we get this, when we're reminded of this, we're free to live now, right? Because we're not held by the treasures of this world. Like, we learn to love people right and treat them well. because we're headed to more. Our possessions have less weight on us here. We hang more loosely to them and love people more deeply. But Satan hasn't changed. He hasn't changed at all. And so within this sermon, there is the temptation of Satan and our own sin to derail us from believing these promises, to derail our mission and our mission statements. Satan wants us to love the world and the things of the world more than we love Jesus, right? And again, he does it with the simple whisper that he started with in the garden, did God really say? Did God really say you belong to him in life and in death? Did God really say you have his spirit? Did God really say there's more coming? And we say, yes, God did really say this. Let me close with these words from the book of Philippians, and then I want to give you the outline for making your mission statement based on these things we've talked about. Paul says in Philippians 3:12-14, reminding himself of what he's doing and where he's going, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He pressed on, he pressed on, he followed Christ until the end, and there he was, right? He received his reward in the end. And so will each of us as we press on after Jesus. So I was in my friend's truck, plugging in coordinates into his GPS, amazed that it was taking us from one stop to the next when they first came out, right? Are we amazed when we plug in God's word into our life, when it takes us into the right direction? Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful. Your word is true, and we can trust you, Lord. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Help us to hold your word, applying it to our life by your Spirit's power in us. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, so here's assignment number two. Again, assignment number one, you were supposed to gather your family, pray, find a verse within all of Scripture that you could hold out and say, this verse applies to us. Let me move in now to some further application. Can I go to the next screen? The forming of your mission statements. Again, if you miss what I'm going to say here, I'm going to take about 5 minutes or so here. If you miss what I'm saying, go to the website, theartofmanliness.com. It's funny, I have the name listed out. It'll lead you through what I'm going to say here. Step one, call another special meeting. If you can't read it, just listen. Call another special family meeting this week, just like you did last week to pick the verse. But this week, you're calling one to write your mission statement. So no, there's no right or wrong way to write it. I guess there is a right way to write it, knowing Jesus is Lord and King of all. You could probably write that wrong. But what it looks like, it doesn't matter. Just the fact that you're doing it is a huge thing, right? Your kids are going to see that as parents, you value things. You have priorities. This will shape their life too. So call another family meeting, the purpose of writing a mission statement. Where do you do it? Do it wherever you want. So we like to do these things after we're done eating, because we're all sitting at the table anyway, but go to a park. I don't know. Just pick a place where you can have time together with your kids or with your spouse, or if you're single, to collect your thoughts again and stay focused. Just make it happen. And a couple thoughts in that, make sure everyone gets a say in the meeting. Involve your kids in this. Listen empathetically. If my kids are adding their input, I want to put myself in their shoes. Why are they thinking this? What are they saying? What do they mean by this? Listen empathetically. Write things down. Oops, I'm Willie. I'm not following this right. Just listen. I thought I had different notes here. Is there another slide that has the following notes? Let's see here. There we go. All right. Write things down. Have paper ready to write things down. You don't have to finish it in one night. So just some thoughts there of how you're going to gather. Step two, ask questions and discuss what your family is all about. This might be the most important part of the process. Here's where you communicate to your children what your values and your priorities are. The easiest way is just to ask questions. Questions like, who are we as a family? What does Christ call us to individually and together? What does our verse say about our family? Just ask questions to draw out of your family what your family is all about. For couples without kids, this establishes even what your marriage is going to look like. If you're single, you need to do this as well. You need to have a direction. So there's a list of questions you can pull from on the website as well. The next step, make a list of your family's core values. Now begin to list what you, as your, begin to list what your family values. Don't make a list that you think others are going to like. Make a list that describes your family, right? One author says this, a core value is something so central to you that even if it's harmful to us, we would still hold to its value, right? I mean, it can be things like adventure, creativity, discipline, education, faith, and on. What are your core values? The next step is to think of phrases that capture what your family is all about. Our family likes to keep moving forward. Our family loves looking upward and reaching outward. Our family loves following Jesus and calling others to do the same. Think of phrases that describe your family. The next step, decide on 10 or fewer big ideas. Now here you want to combine these thoughts into 10 or fewer big ideas. Make them memorable. Phrases, goals, ideas that describe who your family is. And then you move into the writing process. Write it out. This might take the most time. This part can be difficult, and there's different ways to do it. You can make it a song so your kids remember it. You can make it a poem. I had a friend in high school. Guy was not a Christian, but he knew every lyric to every song that was on the radio. It was so bizarre, right? I mean, music is so memorable. Make your mission statement a song if you want. But somehow where your kids will grasp it and remember it. A couple examples of what mission statements might look like. Our family's mission to love each other, to help each other, to believe in each other, to wisely use our time, talents, and resources to bless others, and so forth. Another one that I found was, we love and serve God. We strive to make our home a refuge for the cares and the troubles of this world. We do hard things. We're creators, not consumers, and on. Make a mission statement that describes your family and make it memorable. Then take that mission statement, put it in a prominent place in your house where you'll see it. Maybe on the fridge, maybe on the wall, maybe on a shirt, I don't know, but a place that you'll see it and remember it. Then two more steps here, then I'm done. Refer to your mission statement daily and use it. Remind your family about it. And finally, redraft it when appropriate. As things change in your family, in your home, redraft it. But my point is, make one. Now, I know I've gone through this quickly, but I've given you the site. Go do it. I don't care if your kids are out of the home. I don't care if you're single. Make a mission statement. Know who you are, know where you are, and know where you're going as a family. Don't go aimlessly through this life. It's not what God has called you to. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have laid out for us your mission so clearly in your word. Help us to take your word and apply it to our lives that we might know where we're going. We pray in your name. Amen. At this time, I want to invite a representative from the mission team to come on up and say a few words as you introduce the video. And the offering will be taken during the video as well. And so our offering this morning will be for Newton Prison Ministries.
Good morning. We were part of a mission team from Des Moines Christian of 72 members. We had 54 chaperones and 54 students and 18 chaperones. And we went to the Dominican Republic, to the town of San Pedro de Macorís on the southern border of the Dominican. And we went March 9 through 18, and we partnered with Freedom International. And our three areas of ministry included the school, construction, and medical. The school there is for the Haitian children of the Dominican, of the sugarcane workers, and they live in great poverty out in the villages called the Batays. And this school takes a bus out to the like 10 villages and picks up these kids every day, and some of them are 45 minutes away on terrible roads. They pick them up, bring them to school, feed them breakfast and lunch every day. And so they're doing wonderful, these kids that get to come to the Freedom School. So what the students did with them was English immersion, and they worked, they did camps in the afternoon. The second thing was the construction. The school was started in 2010 by a family from Anderson, Indiana. And so the first year they started with just a preschool three-year-old class. And the second year they added another class. So the youngest class is now in fourth grade, and they have 240 students total. But that means each year that they need to keep building classrooms. Their goal is to have 1,800 students attend the school. And the other construction thing, I know Jacob helped with this. I don't know if anybody, oh, Emma, you did too. Built a retaining wall from the ground up to keep the cows out. We had to herd the cows out of the schoolyard at least once. And then the third area was the medical, and that was really exciting for Angie and I. Originally, we were supposed to be two teams. That's why it was so huge. 72 is a large team. Half of us were supposed to be going to Honduras, but because of the political unrest, God answered our prayer, and Freedom could actually take 75 people, and we had a group of 72, so that was an answer to prayer. And the people at Freedom International had been praying that they would like to start a medical ministry, but they just had no idea how that would happen, how to start. And we had seven medical people on our team hoping to go to Honduras, and so God answered that prayer by helping us to start a new ministry there. We were able to do physicals on all 240 of the students, and then we went out to the villages or batays, and I think we saw a total of between 650 and 700 people, and we gave out medicine and medical care there. And we just want to thank the congregation. We're so grateful for your overwhelming support through prayer and finances. We're just really excited that we were able to go. It was a great experience. It was challenging, but it was very good. And we're excited to show you a video about our experience there. I know I told you you didn't have to talk, but does anybody else want to say anything? No? You'll see it in the video. Okay, thanks. We'll go ahead and play that during offering.
Father's arms are open wide. sing alleluia, Christ is risen.
Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your
Well, thank you all for sharing your mission trip with us. Let me pray. God, we thank you for the Dominican Republic mission team and blessing us this morning with how you've blessed the Dominican with them. We thank you, Lord, for the offering that was taken for Newton Prison Ministries. We thank you, Lord, for those that are receiving hope in what can often be just a very hopeless place. And we pray your blessing upon your work there. Be with us this day, Lord, as we go out and serve you now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning?
This on? Yeah. Just a reminder, tomorrow night, the last two softball games for the church softball team are at 6:15 and 8:15, and in between around 7:15, we're going to be having ice cream sundaes for anyone that shows up, weather permitting, and that's at Campbell Park in Clive. I don't have the field number. I don't know if anyone knows off the top of her head what field, but there aren't too many of them, so you should be able to find us.
All right, one more Sunday till this Saturday service day project on the 16th of June. I think we're going to kick off from 8 to 9, officially kick off at 9, I suppose. We'll set up from 8 to 9. Plan on having some breakfast stuff there in the morning for that. So we got the sign-up sheet in the back. There's a pen there. Sign up if you can make it, and hopefully we see you Saturday.
Cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. Body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still. We will see.
Well, let me send you with these words from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, 20 to 21. Now to him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish far more abundantly than we could ever ask or ever imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.
See you.